For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 today. That's on page 989 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 on page 989. We're going to be looking more closely at just verses 5 through 10, but everything from verses 3 through 10 is one big long sentence in the original here. And so I want to read this all together to give us the context. And as I've been reminding you, the Thessalonians were being persecuted when this was written. And so as you hear what Paul has to say here, think about how comforting this was for them to hear in their time of persecution. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And we'll end the reading of God's word here at this point. In 177 AD, in the city of Lyon, which is now in central France, severe persecution broke out against the Christians in that city. And there was a letter written by the Christians in that city to the churches in what's now Turkey, describing what happened. And we still have that letter. We still have at least most of that letter. And that letter says that the persecution started with the Christians being forbidden from going to public places, like public baths or marketplaces. Eventually, they were forbidden from appearing in public at all. And then a mob rose up and dragged the Christians before the city authorities, and the Christians were tortured to try to make them give up their faith and to confess that they were committing awful acts. Eventually, most of those Christians were thrown into the arena and suffered a whole variety of awful deaths for standing for the name of Christ. And if you can imagine standing in that arena, standing with those brothers and sisters in Christ 1,800 years ago, and those crowds were shouting against them and calling for their deaths, what did they need to know in that moment? What did they need to believe in that moment to face that persecution and hold fast to Christ? And friends, the answer is what we just read. We don't know exactly what the Thessalonians were suffering in their persecution. We don't know, we aren't given the details, but we can imagine it was something like what the saints were endured later in Lyon. They needed hope. They needed firm promises of what God would do that would carry them through that persecution. And that's what Paul gives them here. And the core of the comfort that he gives them here in these verses is that King Jesus is coming back. And this passage talks about judgment on their persecutors. It talks about that judgment part of the judgment day, but that's only part of the picture. And Paul shows us here that the heart of the judgment day, the heart of that last day of this earth, is Jesus Christ himself. And the comfort that he gives them here is focused on Christ, on aspects of who he is and what he will do when he returns to bring judgment and to save his people. And so as you and I think about life and death, as you and I think about possible persecution in the future, as we think about what comes after death, remember that the judgment day will be about Jesus. And as this passage emphasizes here, the call then is to believe in Jesus Christ, because the judgment day will be his day. Believe in Jesus Christ because the judgment day will be his day. And the first way that the judgment day will be about Christ, that it will be his day, is that Christ's followers will be saved on that day. Christ's followers will be saved on that day. Who will survive the judgment day? We see an awful description of this fiery judgment that is coming, and you wonder immediately, well, who can survive that, and who will survive that? And our passage tells us here, first, that it's those who believe. It's believers who will be saved. Verse 10 refers to all who have believed that will be marveling at Christ, who will enjoy glorifying Christ. And it talks about how the Thessalonians had believed the testimony of the apostles. They had believed the gospel when it was preached to them. The same thing is said negatively in verse 8, where it says that those who do not obey the gospel will be punished. But the reverse of that then is that those who have obeyed the gospel, who have believed in Jesus Christ, will be saved. It's those who believe who will be saved. But the passage here also refers to people who are suffering being saved. In verse 7, Paul says that Jesus will give relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. This passage here says that the people who will be saved on that day are people who believe and who have suffered for Christ. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ and have stood the test of the suffering that they have undergone for naming the name of Christ. And that's what Paul means here in verse 7, in verse 5. He says that their suffering was an evidence that they were in Christ. It's evidence of the righteous judgment of God. He's not just saying that their endurance through that suffering was evidence that they were in Christ. He's saying the suffering itself was evidence that they were in Christ. That's something we talked about in 2 Timothy in our Sabbath school class, the adult Sabbath school class this morning. That all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It is part of the Christian life that we will suffer in the name of Christ. And there are so many people preaching a health and wealth gospel today that your life will be so much easier and better if you become a Christian, that we need to say over and over again how clearly Scripture says we will suffer for being in Christ. All who follow Christ will suffer for their faith in one way or another. This is something that Paul had told the Thessalonians already in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 through 4, he said that they had sent Timothy to them to establish you in your faith so that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. This is what Jesus meant when he said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And right after that, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." On another occasion, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That was in John 15. The promise of Scripture is that if you are in Christ, you will suffer. And that's why I've said here that it's those who follow Christ who will be saved on that day. It's not just those who believe in him. There is a kind of faith, a kind of a dead faith that Jesus has warned us about. There are those who will receive the gospel happily and gladly while the going is good, but when the persecution comes, they fall away. And it shows that it was never a true faith that they had. But the picture here is that it's those who believe and also who stand fast when they are persecuted. That those who have that true faith that survives this fiery persecution that they were suffering at this time. And so it's not that suffering earns you eternal life. It's not that if you suffer enough, you get to be one of the saints who, in the Roman Catholic sense, who gets to have a special place in heaven. Suffering doesn't pay for your sins, but it's evidence that you truly trust Christ, that you are truly united to Him. And if you are united to Him and stand with Him, you will suffer in your life like He did. But the good news in our passage is that relief is coming. Jesus is coming back to bring relief for His people who suffer. The day is coming, the day that is coming, this judgment day is the day of the one who saved you, the one for whom you are suffering, for whose name you suffer in this life. He will give you relief and rest. When those Christians in Lyon were suffering, they were tortured, as I said, to get them to testify, to give up their faith, and also to testify that they were committing all kinds of awful deeds. And one of the people who suffered that day was a woman named Blandina. And the letter that describes the suffering says this about her. It says, "They were torturing her by turns, from morning till evening, in every manner, so that they acknowledged that they were conquered and could do nothing more to her. And they were astonished at her endurance, as her entire body was mangled and broken. And they testified that one of these forms of torture was sufficient to destroy life, not to speak of so many and of so great sufferings." And through all those sufferings, Blandina continued to say, "I am a Christian." Where does that resolve come from? Where does that kind of confidence to stand with Christ come from? It comes from knowing what we've read here in 2 Thessalonians. Believing this promise that Jesus is coming to give relief to His people, to those who have named Him as their Lord, as their Savior. So do you believe that Jesus is coming to save His suffering people? Do you believe that? Do you believe He is coming back and that He will give relief to those who trust in Him? Do you believe that He is coming back? Not just that some kind of judgment will happen, not just that some kind of comeuppance will happen, not just that there's some kind of karma where people who do bad things will have bad things happen to them. Do you believe that it's a personal Savior who's coming back? It's our God and King Jesus Christ who comes to save His people. And if you believe that, do you believe that enough to suffer for it? Do you believe that enough to give up your life for it? And I don't just mean at the end, in a martyr way of giving up your life. I mean in the daily choices that we have to make, in those small choices every day to give up your life for Christ. Do you believe that He's coming back? Brothers and sisters, we will suffer in this Christian life, and knowing that should help us be ready for it. I want you to know you will suffer. It will be hard in your workplace to be a Christian. It will be hard as a parent to be a Christian. It will be hard in owning a business to be a Christian. That is going to be part of your life in Christ. But when that happens, and if more severe persecution comes to us in this country, if you have to give up your property, if you have to give up even your life, believe the promises in this passage this morning. Jesus is coming to give relief. That suffering will not last forever. And what matters most is to be in Him. Because, friends, this passage doesn't just have good news for those who are in Christ. It has awful news for those who are not in Christ. And that's the second aspect of how the judgment day will be about Christ. Secondly, Christ's enemies will be punished on that day. Christ's enemies will be punished on that day. Paul doesn't mince words here about what will happen to the Thessalonians persecutors when Jesus returns. In verse 6, he says that God will repay with affliction those who afflict you. What has happened to them will happen to, what they have done to others will happen to them on that day. And verse 8 says that Jesus will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance And that word repay and the word vengeance here means Jesus takes note of what happens to his people. He sees all of it. He remembers all of it, and he will repay. He will give a fitting punishment for each act of violence, for every vicious thought, for every hatred, for every scheme against his people that has happened throughout all of history. He's coming back to punish those sins. Think about what an amazing comfort these verses were to the Thessalonians. Think about what they had been suffering and what a blessing it was to know that God notices and he remembers and he will punish. Again, we don't know if the suffering was exactly the same, but when the Christians were persecuted in Lyon, it started, as I said, with this being excluded from the public, but it quickly turned to mobs coming after them, beating them publicly, even stoning them, stealing their possessions. And then once they were in court, by sanction of the authorities of their city, they were tortured day after day to get them to deny Christ. Eventually, they were brought into the arena, as I said, and for sport, they were tied to posts and wild animals released. And if that didn't work, they were seated on an iron chair that had been heated over a fire and burned. And if that didn't do the trick, then they were wrapped up in nets and thrown before wild bulls that would toss them around. Jesus saw that. Jesus sees the same kinds of things that are happening today when ISIS persecutes Christians, when Boko Haram commits awful acts against the Christians in their area. And it is good news that Jesus is coming to repay. Jesus is coming to inflict vengeance for those things. We have a personal king who knows and is coming to punish sin. And that's wonderful news for the believers in Thessalonica. It's wonderful news for us today. But if you look at our passage, notice that it's not just the persecutors who will suffer on that day. It's not just people who have committed awful, heinous, public kinds of cruel sins. Verse 8 says it's those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus who will be punished on that day. You see here, he talks about not knowing God and those who do not obey the gospel. And these are sort of two phases of unbelief here. They do not know God, which they should from the creation around them. Romans 1 says that we are without excuse. The invisible attributes of God, even his invisible attributes, are clearly seen in the creation around us. And it says every person knows inherently that God exists and that we suppress that truth in unbelief. And so that on its own is enough to bring the wrath of God. All of us start with that unbelief. We do not know God. But then on top of that, he says those who do not obey the gospel. And those who hear the gospel, who do hear the good news and reject it. Not only do they reject their creator God, they reject the redeemer that he offers. Not just their creator king, but their mediator king, Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, everyone who does not know God, everyone who has disobeyed the gospel, who has rejected the gospel, will suffer. And the suffering is awful. He describes hell here. He says, he talks about eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Friends, Jesus is coming back to inflict vengeance on those who do not recognize who he is, who do not honor him for who he is. And that includes persecutors who do awful, heinous things, and that includes anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, anyone who does not acknowledge the true and living God. You can easily see, as I've said, how these verses would be a comfort to the people being persecuted, that their persecutors would be punished. We can see that fairly easily, and we should hold on to that when we see persecution happening. But remember also that there's a warning in this, because as these Thessalonians were suffering, as they were tortured even for their faith, there was always that voice in the back of their head saying, what if I just deny Christ now. I can just say I don't believe in Christ, and I'll still be a pretty good person. I'll still do all these other things. What does it matter if I just deny Christ a little bit? What does it deny if I give it up now? What does it matter if I deny him now? As long as I'm generally a pretty good person and I serve him in general. But friends, the reminder here is that what you say about Jesus Christ is what matters. What you believe about Jesus is what matters. And if you deny him, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And so there's a warning in this to the Thessalonians to hold fast, that in those moments when it seems like such a little thing to offer a pinch of incense to the emperor, or to say, I'm not a Christian, the warning is all who deny Christ will be punished on that day. Kids, you guys live in a world with a lot of rules, right? You hear about rules a lot. Your parents, I'm sure, have rules of kinds. Sometimes at school there are rules. And we maybe get so focused on that idea of rules and being good or being bad. You've heard on the radio for the last month about Santa Claus seeing everything you do, whether you're doing good things or bad things. And we can start to think that way, that's what really matters. Am I a really good person or am I a really bad person? But kids, that's not what matters most. What matters most is Jesus and what you think about Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe that he is the only way to be saved? And that's where the right and the wrong comes in, is that you have to say to Jesus, I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done, but what matters is that one day you will stand in front of Jesus. The judgment day won't just be about some arbitrary law, some law that just stands by itself. What will matter is what you have done before Jesus. Do you trust him? Do you love him? Do you know that he is the only way to be saved? Because that day is going to be all about him. And anyone who does not believe in him will suffer in hell. And that is an awful, awful thought. And I wouldn't say it if it wasn't what the Bible teaches us is true. So trust in Jesus, believe in him, because he is the only way, and that day will be all about him, and he has offered you eternal life to all who believe in him. Because friends, as I've been saying, that day will be all about Jesus. It will be an amazing day of good news for us who trust him. It will be an awful day for those who do not trust him. But Paul also talks here about what this day will mean for Jesus himself. So thirdly, keep believing in Christ. Believe in Christ because Christ himself will be glorified on that day. Christ himself will be glorified on that day. Look at how the day of judgment is described here in verse 7. It refers to it as when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. That word for revealed is the verb form of apocalypse. And we hear apocalypse and you think of asteroids colliding with Earth and great fiery destruction and all the sort of apocalyptic things that we think of in media today. But the word apocalypse really means revelation. It means revealing. And the apocalypse is the revelation of Jesus, Jesus being revealed. And that's a way that the day of judgment is referred to all through Scripture. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And later on in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, he says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so this day that we're looking forward to, this day of judgment, is not ultimately about us. Paul says here in verse 10 that Jesus will come to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed. This is the same idea that Paul talks about in Philippians 2 when he says that God has highly exalted Jesus so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The day is coming when everyone will glorify him. Everyone will give him glory for what he's done. And so another way to get at the state of your heart this morning, to test yourself and look at your own heart today, is to ask yourself, do you know why Jesus should be glorified? Do you want to give him glory? Are you longing to make this day about him, to glorify him? In Revelation, where it talks about Jesus being glorified in heaven already, we hear the elders and the living creatures in heaven saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The reason Jesus will be glorified on that day is because he has suffered and died for his people. That he came and he gave himself up. He suffered the same wrath that we're talking about in this passage. This wrath of God on sin, that fiery judgment. Jesus suffered that for us on the cross. And so heaven and hell in this passage are described then in reference to Jesus. Those who get to go on with Christ are those who get to glorify him. And those who suffer in hell are those who have to be away from his presence, away from his glory. Because it's all about him. He deserves all of the glory. And we have just a small taste of what this is like when we have an event to honor someone that honors a particular person in this life. Maybe a retirement party or a birthday party or maybe bigger life events like a wedding. That if you really love the person who is getting married or the person who is retiring, if you really love that person, you are ecstatic for them to be the focus on that day. And you are happy to be there to celebrate that person and to celebrate what that person has done. And in the same way, on that day, it will be all about Jesus. We will be happy to glorify him and to put all our focus on him. And so I'd ask you again, do you understand? Do you know why Jesus deserves all that glory? And if you don't feel like giving him that glory, if you don't think he's worth all of that glory and worship, I would encourage you to read the Word of God, particularly read Isaiah 53. Sit down and read how he suffered for us. Read the book of John and just get to know Jesus. Read Colossians 1, read Philippians 2, read the whole book of Romans. Look at God's Word and understand just how glorious Jesus Christ is. Because that day when he returns will be all about him. And then when you hear our Savior mocked, when you hear him cursed in our culture around us, that should bother you. It should make your blood boil. But remember that he will get all the glory soon. Again, if you can imagine being in that arena with the saints in Lyon, and you can imagine the crowds around them shouting and mocking the name of Christ, mocking them for being Christians. You can imagine feeling alone in that moment. And maybe there are moments when you have to stand by yourself for Christ, and you feel alone, and you feel like everyone around you is mocking Christ. But friends, in that moment, remember what that last day will be like, that every knee will bow, and that the crowds around you today are nothing to compare to the millions and millions of God's people who will praise the name of Christ on that day. Remember that in those moments when you have to stand alone, and make that confession now so that one day you will make it willingly and joyfully when Jesus returns. Now, we sometimes do glorify martyrs too much. It's been a problem in the church that the stories of the martyrs become stories of how perfect they were, how great they were. And we should honor and celebrate women like Blandina, who according to the records we have, never buckled, never gave in at all under all the tortures over days that she experienced. But friends, there was another young woman who suffered alongside Blandina that day, a woman named Biblias. And she denied Christ. She buckled under torture and denied the name of Christ. But then later on, the letter from these Christians in Lyon says this about her. It says that after she'd already denied Christ, they brought her again to the torture to compel her, as already feeble and weak, to report impious things concerning us. But she recovered herself under the suffering. And as if awaking from a deep sleep, And reminded by the present anguish of the eternal punishments in hell, she contradicted the blasphemers, and thenceforward she confessed herself a Christian and was given a place in the order of the witnesses. And friends, at the end of the day, every one of us has denied Christ. Maybe you have denied Christ even publicly, like Biblias did, or like the Apostle Peter did. But again, that's when the good news today is that this day of judgment that's coming is the day of Jesus Christ, the one who died for deniers like you and me, the one who's coming to save the people who believe and trust in him with repentance. It's not about how perfect we are. And so whatever you have done in the past, whatever you have believed in the past, believe in Jesus Christ today. And hold fast to that confession, whatever suffering is coming your way. Trust that he is coming back and that he will give relief to his people on that day. Look forward to that day when King Jesus will come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in our sin, we tremble at the thought of a day of judgment. And Lord, in our lack of Christ-like love, we tremble at the thought of looking Jesus in the face on that day. But we come to you humble and contrite. We come to you recognizing our failures. And we name Jesus as our Lord. We say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over all things. Jesus is Lord over our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to maintain that confession, that whatever suffering is coming our way, whether it's small daily suffering, whether there may be intense persecution coming, that we would stand firm in the promises you have given us, and that one day you would receive us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and give us that crown of glory that will not be taken away. Lord, help us to know and believe the truths we've heard today, and to trust in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.